on April 12, 1955, in Big Sandy, Texas, USA. It was given during the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
I would like for you to turn with me to the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And as we go through this letter, this book to Timothy, I want you to see just how many fundamental doctrines and how many fundamental teachings that the church should be doing today. How many of these are mentioned in this letter that we might tend to read over unless we take it very closely? You would think that this was just merely a letter to a young minister, which it is, and that Paul would just be telling him what he was to do and what his commission was. But yet, there are so many things here that Paul mentions that we can, with other scriptures, if we know our Bible, we can see that these are fundamental doctrines and our teachings that we should be doing. First, to begin with, I'm using the Revised Standard Version, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul begins by stating his position of authority in God's church. He is an apostle. And it's by the will of God, he says. Not because of his own will, not because he studied and he decided he wanted to be in the church of God, because God called him and struck him down and made him submit to God's rule and showed him that he should become his apostle and should be teaching this truth. By the will of God, according to the promise of the life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of the life. Most people think that we already have life, that we already have eternal life, that we're going to spend it either in heaven or in hell. They think that the minute we die, we're going a child spiritually, compared to the Apostle Paul also. To Timothy, my beloved child, then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank, notice as I brought out this morning how we should give thanks, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. Paul was one that prayed for others. He remembered Timothy constantly in his prayers. Then he says, as I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Our faith is to be one that is sincere. We are to be totally and entirely devoted to God. And it's not something that we should have one day and feel that we are repentant and then the next day turn right around and lose our head, so to speak, and to act like a teenage child or something and not have any sincerity about us at all. There are people like that have no ability to remain sincere. They will turn, and you think they have completely repented, but the next day they will turn just the opposite. And we find that they weren't truly repented at all. But he says that Timothy had a sincere faith, and Timothy was one that God could use as a young minister. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, even the Apostle Paul wasn't completely sure of Timothy. We can be sure, absolutely, we can't be absolutely sure of any man. But he was reasonably sure, and he says, I am sure, dwells in you. Then in the sixth verse, he says, hence, because of this faith, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Notice, rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Is that not mentioning a fundamental doctrine or teaching that the ministers are to be ordained by the hands of the apostles or the other ministers, or those that God has set in authority in his church, and that by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter, as we have it in one case, the word is used, that this Holy Spirit is to be given to those that are being ordained, the special gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then after these gifts are given, and after the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you as individuals, you are reminded to rekindle this gift that is given to you. It's not something that you can take and then do nothing about it. It's something that you must continually use and stir up, so to speak, and rekindle this gift of the Holy Spirit. So he reminds Timothy to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands in the ordination. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Now, apparently, Timothy was sort of a timid person. He may have been slightly weak physically from other indications, but Paul says that God did not give us a spirit of timidity. God does not want us to be so bashful that we can't speak to others or to be of any use to him, but a spirit of power, and the power is to come from his Holy Spirit, but a spirit of power and love, and I was mentioning that earlier in these meetings, spirit of power and love and self-control. Self-control. That one little word takes in a multitude of meanings in the many ways that it means controlling ourselves or putting ourselves down and out, so to speak, and controlling all the passions that we have, the lusts of the flesh, and the worldly things that we tend to get into. It means controlling those things and making our lives according to the will of God and not according to the will of self or our own wills. And that is what God gives us. His Spirit means power and love and self-control. We have to have His Spirit so that we can have control of self. Then he says, "Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner." Don't be ashamed because you're a true Christian. Then he says, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God. We're told to take our share of suffering and to accept it. And we are going to be persecuted, but we are told to take it and not to try to turn around and persecute again those that have persecuted and are persecuting us. But we are told to accept it, just as Christ accepted the persecution that was heaped upon him. He did not turn around and fight back. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, not because of the great things that we have done, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago. And we are not saved by works, but it is through grace, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ had to die on the cross to pay that penalty for those sins. And it is because of his free gift of grace that our past sins can be wiped out. But of course, that does not mean that we are to continue in sin. And now has it manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, notice, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now they teach today, and the pagans have taught for 4,000 years or more, that we already have immortal life. But this says, who brought life and immortality to light. You don't have to bring to light something that you already have, do you? But it is through the gospel that we have the promise of being made immortal. Another fundamental doctrine that is explained in other places all throughout the Bible, showing that the soul is not immortal, that man is mortal. But immortality is something that we are to seek after, something that we are to put on. And of course, we don't put on something that we already have. For this gospel I was appointed. Notice once again, he says, I was appointed. I didn't choose it myself, but I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. And therefore, I suffer as I do. Because he was appointed to the work of God and in the true church of God, that's why he suffers. We know that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just as much a promise as anything else, if you want to look at it that way. Might not be one of the what we would call the good promises, but yet it's a promise. It's going to happen. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The proper translation, it should be better on that, I think you'll find, is not what has been entrusted to me, but what he has entrusted to God. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit against that day. In other words, what Paul had deposited with God, or what he had given to him or committed unto him against that day. God is able to keep that day being the resurrection, when God would give Paul his reward. Follow the pattern of the sound words, not something that doesn't make sense, not something that isn't reasonable or rational, but it should be sound words. And if the true gospel is preached in its full truth, it does make sense to anyone who is a thinker and who wants to reason things out properly. And it is something that should come by reason. We are told to prove all things. And in Isaiah, we're told to come, let us reason together. Let us make sure of these things. Of course, some things must be taken on faith. Everything, when we are new in the truth, we may not be able to see by reason, but we should be able to see the basic things by reason. And those we cannot, we must accept on faith until we do grow more and more in the truth. And then we will be able to see that those things which we originally accepted by faith are reasonable also. And they will work out that way. Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Then he says, guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The truth isn't something that we can accept and do nothing about it. It's something that we have to guard. And to guard ourselves that we don't fall away from it. And to guard so that we are not overthrown by something that is false. Then here is a sadder note in the letter. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. All that Paul had labored over and had brought into the truth, but yet when he was gone, they weren't really following God. They were merely following a man. Perhaps they had some idea of the true knowledge of God. But when Paul left, then they had turned away from him. And I wonder how many in God's church today are following local pastors, are following Mr. Armstrong, and if something were to happen to him, or if he were to move away, or if their local pastor were to move away and they were to have another, how many would fall away? Some people are under the sway of the personality of a man. That is proven by the fact that when that man leaves, then they turn away from him. Now, if they had been following God as they should and not been looking to human men, there would be no cause for them to fall away or to turn away when that particular man left their immediate presence. That has happened, and we should guard ourselves to make sure that we are following God and not followers of any man. I have heard the expression right here in this festival and in other places, that we consider this one and that one our minister. That may be proper, you may mean no harm by it. But if it comes to the place that you begin to set one man above another, then you had better watch out. Make sure that you're not following that man, but that you are following God. I would just like to caution you on that. I'm not condemning you. The person that said that may have been perfectly honest and meant nothing by it, but it is something that we must watch because it has happened. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. How many of us, if Mr. Armstrong were to be thrown in prison, or if one of the other ministers were to be thrown in prison, would we go visit them? Or we would say, well, I thought it was the truth, but I guess maybe it wasn't. I really wasn't following him, after all. Would we be ashamed if one of our members, one of our brethren, were thrown in prison? This particular person wasn't. And Paul says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me eagerly and found me. This second letter was written after the time that Paul had been in his Roman imprisonment, and he had been released. But he was in the imprisonment at Rome, and this Onesimus had visited him. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. How many of you are so busy in the service of God that one minister, when writing to the other, will mention you and commend you for your good service? Some of you are, and that's fine. And more of you should be. Then he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." How many of you are faithful men who are able to teach others? When we give these words of truth to you, you are to take them, and you should be able to teach others. You may have the responsibility of teaching others in this life, but if you do not have in this life now, you will have if you are in the kingdom of God. Then he says, "Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits. As Mr. Wayne Cole was mentioning in his message, they don't run armies that way. It just isn't done. And neither should the Church of God be run that way, or the army of God in carrying out his work. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits. And no person in the Church of God should get entangled in worldly pursuits. Our minds should not be on worldly pursuits and things of a recreational nature or in the matter of hobbies to any great excess. Our hobby and our whole aim in life should be the study of the Word of God and carrying out the work of God, and not in worldly pursuits. A direct comparison here. Since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him, is your aim to satisfy Jesus Christ, who has enlisted you in his work? It should be. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. By the same comparison, we are not crowned. We will not be in the kingdom of God unless we follow the simple rules and the simple laws that God has given us for that purpose. You can strive and strive hard, but unless you strive according to the rules that God has laid down, you receive no prize. A comparison to an athlete who may train and train hard and long, but yet if he goes out of bounds or pushes another athlete or something in a race, he receives no prize, although he may have run faster than the other one. We are to compete. We're not competing with one another, but we are competing against our own human natures. We are to compete according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, the one who works. Then he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything." We should continually think over the Word of God. As Mr. Armstrong mentioned, on the Sabbath, spend a third of your time in study, a third of your time in thinking and meditating on the Word of God, and a third of your time in prayer, if you really want to get close to God. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. That is another promise that God will grant us understanding. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel. And what was Paul's gospel? There is only one gospel, and Paul himself pronounced a double curse on any that would preach any other. The same gospel that Jesus Christ preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But yet, though he was fettered, but the word of God is not fettered. The word of God was going on and others were carrying it, and it was still doing good. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus goes with eternal glory. Then he says, the saying is sure, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. He was crucified, and we are to crucify ourselves. Do you realize what that means? We are no longer to live as a carnal human being. We are to give up our lives completely to Jesus Christ. And if we give it to him, We should never be so hypocritical as to try to take our life again and go back into the ways of this world. To do that is to say, I want my life back and I want to live it in the ways of this world. We are to die, to be crucified, and to give our lives to Christ, and to let Him give us life, here and now. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, if we do turn away from Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, if we have no faith, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God has the character, and He will not deny Himself or deny these things. Remind them of this, and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. You can find people today that want to argue over words. They make no sense. There's no meaning to words. You take a group of words, they are to convey meaning, and you start mixing them up and arguing over and over, and you merely get confused. And how many people do not have a sound mind, and the more they talk and argue about something they don't understand, the more confused they get. And charge them. That's why the ministers charge you not to be talking and arguing about yourself, because here is a command. Charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. We do not want you to be ruined. We do not want you to fall away when you organize yourself into little groups. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Then avoid such godless chatter, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will eat its way like gangrene. A very vivid comparison to what it will do. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by holding that the resurrection is past already. And they are upsetting the faith of some. And some will become upset if people swerve away from the truth and start talking about it. But God's firm foundation stands. The true church of God will stand. And even though you may organize yourself into groups and fall away, yet the true and the firm foundation will stand. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Then in the 20th verse, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, some for noble use and some for ignoble. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, if we purify ourselves from the ways of this world, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. So it's up to you, all of you, to purify yourselves from the ways of this world and to be a vessel that is fit for useful work and for good work. Then to Timothy he says, so shun youthful passions and aim. Notice you must have an aim. What are you to aim at? Aim at righteousness, and all thy commandments are righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Faith, love, and peace. Those three words each, you could preach several sermons on them. Aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And he says, have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and that's all they do. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and gentleness and love and meekness, but yet he must correct. But he must not do it in a wrong spirit at any time. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. If we correct them properly, it may be that they will repent, and some a few. If you are corrected, we hope that you will repent. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That verse needs a little explanation, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It does not mean that we are captured by the devil to do the devil's will, but God is the one who calls us, and God is the one who captures us, that we may be captured by God, in other words, to do God's will. That's all that I will read from this particular chapter. But you take any chapter like that in the Bible, and if you have an understanding of the Bible, you go through it, read every word, see what every word means, put particular stress upon every word, and notice how many different meanings, how many different doctrines of the truth are brought out. And you see, if you do have an understanding, you can see these things all through your Bible. It's like Mr. Armstrong said about us becoming the sons of God. It's all through our Bible from one end to the other. And the fact that we are not immortal, the fact that we are merely mortal, that's all through the Bible. If we only look for it, and if we only read it carefully, and if we only study it, and if we do keep His commandments and have an understanding, these things are very plain. If you have a certain amount of work that you have to do, or to make it simple, suppose you're going to the grocery store and you have a certain amount of things you want to do. Well, you'll usually make out a list so you won't forget any of them, won't you? Why don't you make out a list of things while you're thinking? Make out a list one time of the things that you should pray for and think seriously over them. Just what should I pray for? And go through the Bible and look for the things that you're to pray for and write them down. Then come back at another time when your mind is refreshed and you can think of other things that you didn't think of the first time. Write these things down and make a definite form that you should pray about. Now, of course, don't pray over and over each time the same prayer, but write down such things as you should pray for others, you should pray for the ministers, you should pray for the work, you should pray for the churches, and remind yourselves of these things before you go in to pray. Then when you go in to pray, you can have these things fresh in your mind. There's plenty of things for you to pray about, and if you say that you don't have enough to pray about, then that's a sign that you're not praying enough and you're not close enough to God, because when you really are in close contact to Him and with Him, you're going to have plenty to pray about. And if you have never been that close, then it's time that you did begin to fast and pray until you can get that close to Him. If you'll turn over to the second chapter of Luke, I'd like to give you one scripture here. There are others. But to show you how some of you can serve the work of God, as an example is given here. In the 32nd verse of the second chapter of Luke, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age." She was of a great age, notice. She couldn't do a lot of physical work. She could do some, of course, but she didn't have a lot of money to support the work of God. But notice what she did. "And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." It's up to each of you to serve the work of God with fastings and with prayers. Your prayers will avail just as much, and perhaps more in some instances, than the prayer of the ministers for certain things. And I'm meaning by that that the ministers sometimes are kept so busy with doing the work of God, with writing articles, with speaking, and things like that, that they may not have the time that they should to actually spend long hours in prayer. But you can spend those long hours in prayer sometimes, and we cannot. Some of you, as the example was given here of this woman, she didn't have a lot of physical work to do. She didn't even have a job to perform, of course. And she could spend all of her time here in the temple with fastings and with prayers. And some of you that have this chance to do these, to give a great amount of prayers, we ask you to do so to the best of your ability, because you are serving the work of God in this manner as God has called you to do. And your reward in the kingdom, although you may not have a place of active service now, your reward in the kingdom may be greater even than some of the ministers. That's a fact. If you do your job better than we do, your reward will be greater. If we slip and fall and don't do the job that we're called to, we may not even be there. In the question that Mr. Armstrong answered yesterday about what will women do in the kingdom? He said that women wouldn't be there. I think, of course, everyone understood what he meant, that the women we know as they are now will, actually, there won't be any difference between the women and the men in the kingdom. But women, as we know today, will be in the kingdom, and they will have places of responsibility and of rule just the same as men. The men of the flesh will, whenever they are placed in the kingdom. God has merely placed the authority of the man over the wife or over the woman, because that is his pattern of authority. And you are under a man, and you're not to speak in church and things like that. But yet, if you do submit to that authority, that means you're submitting to the will of God, isn't it? That means you are obeying God. The men that are lay members have to submit to the authority that comes down from God through his ministers. It's the same instance, same case, there's no difference. So if you serve well in your position, no matter how humble or how little that you may think it is, if you serve to the best of your ability what God has called you, and you serve better than someone that has a position of great authority in this life, you're going to have just as high a position in the kingdom. Then to close, let's turn over to the 21st chapter of Luke and refresh our minds once again upon this scripture that Mr. Armstrong read last night, the 32nd verse. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always, notice, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I think some comment should be made even on this verse. The intended meaning here is not only that we should pray every time we pray to God and say, God, please account me worthy to escape. But we are told to watch and pray always, and we are to pray for the many different things that I have shown you that we should pray for. And we are to pray always, to pray for the work, and to pray for others. And God is the one that is going to count us worthy to escape if we are faithful in the carrying out of our prayers and the giving of prayers as we should. He is the one that is going to account us worthy to escape, according to whether or not we have prayed as we should, and whether or not we have kept close to Him.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.